Well, poor translations can lead to interesting consequences. I picked this story up from a travel blog about a student from Sydney arriving in Japan and meeting his host family for the very first time. And after introducing themselves, everyone was struggling to find something to say. So there was an awkward silence because the host family doesn't speak English and he doesn't speak Japanese. Suddenly, their little Japanese dog, Shiba Inu, ran into the room, very cute, very adorable. And the student, who has never seen one before, remarked, "Wow, what kind of dog is that?" His host mother looked very confused and said, "Wakarimasen." In Japanese, it means, "I don't understand." So they searched up their concise dictionary, but it wasn't very helpful, as they only had one definition, kind, as in kindness. So they said, "Kind dog? Yes, yes, very, very good dog." The student tried again. He said, no. "What type of dog? What type of dog?" They checked the dictionary, and again, it was not very helpful. It only has type, as in typing. And the host family started typing on imaginary keyboards. The student determined to try again, and this time pointed at the dog, and he said, no. Breed. Again, they checked the dictionary, and they now look horrified. The host father quickly flipped through the dictionary, scribbled a few words on his notepad, and told the student, "Here, we don't breed with dogs. No. Well, they appeared to understand, but misunderstood. It's possible, too, for us to think we know Christianity, but actually misunderstand the whole thing. The other day, a friend was telling me why he's rejecting Jesus. He said he's sick of this televangelist that he sees on television who keeps promising people that they'll be wealthy if they keep giving to the speaker or to the church. And he said he's just so sick of it, and that's the very reason why he's rejecting Jesus Christ. But he had a sad misunderstanding of what he's rejecting. He has a misunderstanding of what Christianity is. Likewise, there are some who claim to follow Jesus, who claim they are into Christianity. But when you discuss further, what they are embracing is not Christianity. They talk about their family, the things that they can bring on the table, what they can contribute to their relationship with God. It's a wrong brand of Christianity. Today we are very thankful for these very well-known words recorded by the physician. He's a doctor, the author, the recorder of this gospel, Dr. Liu, in this very gospel. Words that was just read for us a moment ago by Faye. Now please look at verse 10 to verse 11 again in your Bible. Or you could follow the verses somewhere. They'll be on the screen or at the back on the wall behind me. And the words of the angels said this to the shepherds. But the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid. And I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now, as I spend the next moment with you just on these two verses, now I hope some of you might be surprised by the end of this talk. Perhaps you assume that Jesus isn't relevant to you and find that he is. Or perhaps some of you have always felt God is distant. God is far away, but he's actually closer than you imagine. He's concerned about you and is calling to you to put your trust in him. Or you might realize that Jesus, the Jesus in the Bible, is actually very different from what you might have heard from the papers, the media, perhaps the politicians about him. And you might want to investigate further. Well, only two things. Two things I'd like to highlight that is fundamental, that is core, that is basic to why Christians from around the world celebrate along with the angels the birth of Jesus. My first point, Jesus can save us from the confusion about God. Now, if you look into my birth certificate, now it tells you that Melvin Low is born in this small town in East Malaysia, Sabah, called Tawau, in the 1970s. And I've spent my life in Malaysia, Singapore, and Melbourne, trying to do my very best in this very short life. But in 2,000 years from now, I think it is very, very unlikely that there will be people celebrating my birth, singing songs like "Joy to the World, Melvin Has Come," or "Oh Little Town of Tawau." Very, very unlikely. And yet the birth of Jesus Christ continues to be celebrated 2,000 years later. How did an obscure Galilean, born in a lowly place like a manger, named Jesus of Nazareth, manage to split the whole of history into BC, before Christ, and AD, dividing history into events before and after his birth? How did he punctuate our calendar with the great festivals of Christmas and Easter, both of which are celebrations of what he did for us? Why do Christians around the world describe him as the good news? Now, Dr. Luke in verse 11 gives us a very, very good hint here. Look at what he's called in verse 11. Look at your Bible, verse 11. The angel says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Well, many think that Jesus was called Jesus Christ, and that Christ was his surname, like Melvin Low, or Sandra Baldry, Gavin Wong. So Jesus' dad is Joseph Christ, and his mom Mary must be Mrs. Christ. Now, actually, Christ is not a name, more a title or a job description. If you look at my phone directory, I have Gil, the electrician. If you want some carpentry work done, there is Tom, the carpenter. If your pipes are clogged, you can look up Brent, the plumber. So Jesus is the Christ. For the Jews, literally, Christ means the anointed one. He's the one promised to come from God and bring God's kingly rule to earth. Now, when the angel turned up, as Luke tells us here in chapter 2, now it's not like Meyer's Christmas window decoration. You expect that every year, right? And after a while, it's no big deal. Sure, you go in and watch it. It's a regular feature. You see, when the angels turned up that night before those shepherds and sang about Christ having arrived. Now, this was an extraordinary, unusual, major, major news. Jesus was that promised king, sent from God. Now, I hope you come to understand what a famous military ruler, Napoleon Bonaparte, only realized in his dying days while in exile on the island of St. Helena. We are told in John Abbott's classic biography on the life of Napoleon Bonaparte that Napoleon, the ruthless, self-assured, stubborn, very anti-gospel, mighty military commander, confessed to his old friend General Montholon with these words: "Alexander the Great, Emperor Caesar, King Charlemagne,
And I have founded great empires. But how did we achieve it? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love. And millions of men would die for him, would proclaim, love, and adore him. And this is extended over the whole earth. Now, when you think about it, Napoleon isn't wrong. Because who is Jesus? Why has this one life changed history more than any other person? How can Jesus, 33 years, lived on earth, very short life, over 20 centuries ago, result in a movement like Christianity? He never went to high school, never been to university. He never even wrote a single book or entered into politics. He didn't marry, he didn't have children, he didn't backpack around the world or venture 200 kilometers beyond his hometown. Yet, the symbol of his sacrifice and death, the cross, can be seen on church buildings all around the world. And Napoleon is not wrong, because it is no exaggeration to say that no army that ever marched, no navy that ever sailed, no government that ever sat, and no king that ever reigned has left as much of a lasting impression on the course of history as this one life of Jesus. If you read the gospel, think through it like Napoleon did, and you will find Jesus unashamedly and repeatedly tells people that he is the Christ. So you get words or a declaration like that in the gospel, like this in the gospel. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our friends, these words are not just stunning, because it's a declaration that he's God, he's King. But it is also stunningly dangerous that led him to his death, to his crucifixion. Yet he continues to claim that he is the Lord who has come. There is a little story told of a little girl who was struggling to sleep. Her parents were downstairs. She cried very loudly, and mom came up to the rescue. And she asked if mom could stay with her. And mom said, I am just downstairs, and God is always with you. And she replied, but can you stay? I want a God with skin on. Stay with me. Here we have Jesus Christ, God with skin on. A God born on earth who understands what it is like to be a human being. As you read the gospel, you find that when Jesus grew up to be a man, he became a man like no other. There is no gap between what he claims to be and how he lives. 100% consistency. He had command over raging seas. Imagine he can command the tsunamis to be calm at an instant. Demons obey him. He healed deadly diseases instantly, raised the dead, displayed love that was never seen and experienced by people, was absolutely sinless, nobody could fault him, and loved even his enemies to the point of dying for them. Now, friends, many across the centuries, millions, could be accountants, tradies, homemakers, doctors, surgeons, lawyers, IT specialists, lecturers, electricians, students, young and old, dads, moms, grandpas, grandmas, Asians, Americans, Africans, Europeans, Australians, and so on, have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord, God. And it's very difficult to write all of them as stupid. Can't write them off as cranks. Or can't just regard all of them as unintelligent and gullible. But why don't you do the same and find out for yourself? Coming to Jesus can save us from our confusion about God. But why did he come? Well, that leads us to our second point. See, he came to give us something which only he can offer that we need in life. Recently, I got in touch with a soccer friend whom I haven't seen for quite a long while. And I discovered that he had been through a rough couple of weeks. The doctor called him up one day to discuss his medical test results. And now he's scheduled for a surgery soon. And after this life-changing news, I think we can safely assume that the new high-definition television in JB Hi-Fi, the Xbox, the PlayStation, the trip overseas, is no longer a priority. All they want for Christmas and the new year is for his health to be restored and to live. You see, what we want for Christmas is affected by what we need for Christmas. For instance, if we feel life is treating us pretty well, then quite likely at the top of our Christmas list will be an iPhone, AirPods, Nike runners, some toys, and all sorts of other luxuries, probably quite needless. But as soon as we are presented with a significant personal need, then it sharpens our focus on what really matters. What do we need for Christmas? Well, the whole reason why Jesus had to come. Now, please look at verse 11 again. We are told he's Lord, God, but he's also Savior. See that? Savior. Now, literally, it means rescuer. If Jesus is Savior, rescuer, then that means we need saving, rescuing. I read on the BBC News recently about the worst flood in West Malaysia, where 27 have died and the numbers are rising. What many of these people desperately need is not a beautician, therapist, not a politician. They need a savior, someone to rescue them. And when we realize that Jesus is the Savior in our lives, then we'll understand verse 10, along with the angels, why his arrival brings such good news of great joy. The President John F. Kennedy once said this: all humans' problems were created by men. All men's problems can be solved by man. He said that with the backdrop that man continued to advance in the medical, technological, and scientific field. All men's problems can be solved by man. And of course, he said that just before he was shot by a man. You see, despite our progress, we still cannot change the human heart. And that's why our prisons are expanding, still overcrowded. People still don't get along, with divorce rates rapidly increasing, family breakdown on the rise. The pride, the envy, the jealousy, the lust, the hatred, the greed, the selfishness that we see in those hearts are in our hearts. And there are all indications of what the Bible says, that we all, whether we like it or not, have sinned against God. Now, sin is a technical word in the Bible.
Romans chapter 3, verse 23, another part of the Bible. And it describes our failure as sin. It is a way of saying of our rejection of God. It speaks of sin as falling short of God's perfect standard. The word fallen short is taken from the language of ancient bowmen. You know, in a shooting range, sin is referred to an arrow missing the target. So the Bible uses it to describe the many ways in which our own lives miss the target of living rightly, perfectly towards God and towards those around us. And God's word tells us lovingly that one day He will return to administer justice. Everyone will need to face their rejection of God. And we will have to answer for our rejection of Jesus, whether we express it in hostility or just quietly through indifference. You know, that soccer friend of mine was very shaken when he found out about his medical test results. He got me to pray for him. He knows that I'm a pastor. Got me to pray for him. And he said, in a way, he's relieved because his doctor friend said this to him. You can pretend this is not happening. Or you can get angry. You can get very upset and disagree. Or quietly brush it aside. You could quietly ignore it. But at the end of the day, you are rejecting what can save your life. I thought that what the doctor said was very helpful, because that is exactly the case when it comes to Jesus. Whether we reject Him in open hostility, or with quiet indifference, or we just brush Him aside, ignoring Him, end of the day, it's all a rejection of Him. Please do not be fooled. Don't be duped. You see, being sinful is not just people who have done terrible and evil things like those serial killers. We all have rejected God, whether in open hostility or just quietly ignoring Him. That's why in verse 10 here, if you look at it, Luke tells us the coming of Jesus as Savior is good news, life-changing news of great joy that will be for all the people, because Jesus was born to rescue all the people, you and I, everyone. Have you read the story of Captain Corelli or watched the movie? I think the story is better. Just sounds strange with Nicolas Cage being an Italian military leader with his American accent. Just doesn't fit. But catch the movie. Now, there is a scene at the end when Captain Corelli and his resistance army were about to be executed. When they were standing in the firing line, one guy was on his knees praying, and the whole squadron knew it's their final moment. And when the firing started, one of his men, Carlos, jumped out in front of Corelli, hugging him and taking in all the punishment from the raining bullets, acting like a human shield. Carlos died while shooting Corelli. Now that's the picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. When you read the end of Luke's gospel, see, on the cross, He stepped in to become our shield and took upon Himself all the punishment for our sin, our rejection of God. He died our death so that our offense against God, our sin, can be paid for and we can be forgiven. He was born to die in our place so that we can have forgiveness, so that we can have a fresh start, a living relationship with God again.
It is the offer of rescue held out to us by a nail-pierced hand of Jesus so that you can be spared from eternal separation from God.
I heard on the radio recently that it was voted in that program that the most life-changing moment in history is when Neil Armstrong first stepped on the moon. And he said these words, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." Very profound words. Then a friend with great insight said to me, "You know, the most life-changing moment in history is not when man stood on the moon, but when God cares and came and stood on earth in our midst to die for us so that we can live." That is a life-changing moment. I've come to the end of the talk, but I'd like to provide you with an opportunity to respond to Jesus. The Bible's claim is that He's the Savior and Lord. It's too important to dismiss and absolutely vital to investigate it. Now, if you'd like to do that, I'll be around. I have some helpful material. We have Bibles. We'd like to pass it to you, so that you could pursue your investigation. So please take one, read it, and investigate the claims. Or I'm available, I'll be around for a chat about this amazing gift from Jesus. Gavin and I, Cindy, those you have seen on the platform, we are around, we are all ears. Happy to help. Or some of you may be asking, "I want to believe and follow Jesus today. How do I do it?" Well, if that's you, you can echo in your hearts this prayer that I'm going to say very soon. And it's basically praying for you to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers and asking Him to help you to live the way God has intended for you. And many Christians around the world would tell you that could be the best gift you could receive this Christmas. Now, that prayer I'm going to say would sound something like this. "Father God, I'm sorry that I've run my life my way, that I've kept you away and rejected you. Thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be my Savior and King. Because of Jesus' death on the cross for me, I ask you to please forgive me. Please give me the desire. From now on, please give me the desire to follow you. Please help me to follow you, whatever the cost. Amen." Very simple. An invite to Jesus to come into our life. Now, if that's your prayer, you're more than welcome to say it after me. I will say it slowly, and you could repeat line after line with me. And those words will also appear on your screen. And feel free to open your eyes if you'd like to read and pray. Well, let's do that. Can I invite all of you? Let's bow our heads and let us pray. Father God, I'm sorry that I've run my life my way, that I've kept you away and rejected you. Thank you that you've sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be my Savior and King. Because of Jesus' death on the cross for me, I ask you to please forgive me. From now on, please give me the desire to follow you. Please help me to follow you whatever the cost. Amen.